Nearly 250 years ago, Captain Cook made it was the first of his three-year-long expeditions to the South Pacific. It was a remarkably successful voyage on lots of levels, not least for the health of the crew. Up until that time, scurvy had been the plague, the curse of long-distance journeys. But Cook insisted on good hygiene and a diet that included fresh food and greens and greatly reduced the incidence of scurvy. I don't think anyone died on that journey of scurvy. But nonetheless, many of his crew suffered greatly from another disease, homesickness, or as it was then called, nostalgia. Some of them showed all the marks of a serious illness. And one of Cook's colleagues said at the time that the seafarers were, quote, now pretty far gone with the longing for home, which the physicians have gone so far as to esteem a disease under the name of nostalgia. They just longed to be home. They'd been away for nearly 3 years. That's where their hearts were. And we can imagine that for many of them, in the latter part of the voyage, the only thing that kept them going was the thought that one day they would be home. And that each day they were a day's march nearer home, or in their case, a day's sail nearer home. And that should, in some way, describe our condition as Christians. As Christians, we get weary of the world. There is much going on in our world that distresses us here. But we are kept going by the assurance that one day we will reach home. And our home is our Father's house in heaven. Listen again to the first three verses. They're worth listening to, aren't they? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. The ascension of our Lord Jesus should bring us comfort as it assures us of our future hope. I've got 4 points this morning. Firstly, the distress we feel, just to sort of set the background. Verse 1, because Jesus starts by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. If we sort of look back through the previous couple of paragraphs or so, we discover there were many reasons why the disciples' hearts might well be troubled. In the previous chapter, Jesus had spoken of one of them betraying him. He had spoken of his leaving them, verse 33 of the previous chapter. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. He will go on at the end of chapter 13 to speak of Peter denying him 3 times. But it seems that it was his talk of leaving them which troubled them most. Chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. We can imagine the thoughts going through their minds. Where was he going? Why couldn't they follow him now? How could they cope without him if he was going to leave them? Why did he have to leave them? And we can identify with them to some extent. Yes, we now obviously have the rest of the New Testament. We can understand more clearly than they did just what was about to happen to Jesus, you know, how it was that he was going to leave them. But like them, we still face pressure and hostility from the world. We still have to struggle with our own weakness and sinfulness. And of course, just like those first disciples, too often as believers, we have the knack of hurting one another. And we wish, above all, that Jesus was physically here with us. Oh, wouldn't it be different if Jesus was just alongside me? Now, how can we keep on believing in a Savior who we can't see, who isn't physically with us? Well, in this situation, or about to face this situation, Jesus urges them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. The commentators, the clever people who write about these books on the Bible, discuss precisely how to translate these words. And I think they are best understood all as commands. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Keep on trusting in God. Keep on trusting in me also. So Jesus is telling us that we've got to keep on trusting him. Trusting him that his going from us is all happening for a very good reason. Keep on trusting that God knows what he's doing in Jesus not being physically with us anymore. But how? How can I keep on trusting? How can I keep on believing when, as we all do, we hit a really tough patch in life? And I can't see Jesus. Jesus tells us how we can keep on trusting, how we can keep on believing, and it's by understanding why. Why he had to leave. And so firstly, the first heading is the distress we feel. Secondly, looking at verse 2, the understanding we need. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus had gone from them and from us in order to prepare a place for us. A place for all who would come to God through him, through Jesus. The disciples are imagining all sorts of things have gone wrong. Their hearts are troubled. They're struggling to keep trusting in Jesus. Particularly after this comment that I'm about to leave you. And Jesus is essentially saying here in verse 2, look, I'm not leaving because something has gone wrong. I'm leaving you for your own good. I'm leaving you to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Do you see that? He's saying, you must understand that it's for your benefit. You must understand that this parting is only temporary. Let's look at this in more detail. Jesus spoke of going to his Father's house. Clearly, speaking of what elsewhere in the Bible is called heaven, which is probably the label we're most familiar with. But how is he going to go there and prepare a place? Well, it's striking that the immediate context in which Jesus is speaking is in explaining to his disciple about his death that is going to happen the next day. As I said at the beginning, this conversation all took place on what we now call Maundy Thursday, the day before Good Friday, the day before Jesus died. And his death, therefore, is at least the first stage of the going that he's talking about. And that's the reality that dominates all these chapters. There's this long section, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 in John's Gospel, all taking place the night before Jesus died. And the thought that dominates them is of Jesus' death that's coming up. So the going to prepare a place is a journey that starts with his death. That's the first stage, because actually it's a three-stage journey. His death, his resurrection, and his ascension. We know that it must include his resurrection and ascension as well, because we know that the journey ends in the Father's house. So it starts with the descent of his death, then there's the ascension of his resurrection, and the ascension up to heaven. It is by his death, his resurrection, and his ascension that he will prepare a place for them and for us in the Father's house. Now here's a key bit. The Father's house is already there. It isn't that he's got to go up to heaven to build it for them. What has to be prepared is a place for us. I don't know if you're all as dense as I was for much of my life. I hope you weren't, but I'll just explain it just in case. For ages, when I read this verse, I think I had some vague idea of Jesus being up there in heaven with a hard hat on, doing building work. You know, that sort of idea that heaven was a bit sort of a ramshackle place and Jesus had to go up there and maybe put up a new house for us or put on an extension or a coat of paint or put on some new curtains or lay a new carpet so that it was all just ready for us. That's not what Jesus is going on about. If you never thought that, don't worry, but it's just me. The Father's house in heaven is already perfect. The problem is not with the house. The problem is, how on earth can people like us get there? If I put it this way, the problem isn't preparing the house for us. The problem is preparing us for the house. How can it be made possible for sinners like us to get to heaven? Well, it's Jesus going from us that prepares the way for us, that makes it possible for us to go to the Father's house to get to heaven. By his death on the cross, he will take away our sins. He will pay the penalty for his people's sins. He will give us his righteousness so that we are clothed, if I can put it like that, suitably for heaven. By his resurrection, he will triumphantly demonstrate that sin has been paid for, that death and hell have been defeated, that the grave no longer has a claim on us. By his ascension, he will carry us into the presence of God. You and I, if you're Christians, are united with Christ. Somebody was telling me in the week of how many times the phrase "in Christ" occurs in the Bible. So Jesus' presence in the Father's house guarantees our acceptance there because we're united with Christ, we're linked with him. If he can get to heaven, we can get to heaven. He has presented the merits of his saving death, his sacrifice to the Father in heaven itself, and we are welcome there with him. So when you think of Jesus' ascension, think that guarantees that I can ascend to heaven as well. I'm united to Christ. I'm in Christ. He brings me into heaven. So in spiritual terms, the New Testament, later on in Ephesians, can talk about us even now being seated in heavenly places. You think, well, hang on, I'm still down on earth. But in Christ, we're already there. Physically, we'll be there one day. Jesus had to go from us in death, in resurrection, in ascension, to open up heaven to all believers. So keep on trusting in him. And notice that Jesus doesn't respond to their turmoil by saying, oh, don't worry, you'll get over it quickly. Things will be easy soon. This is just a bit of a blip, a bit of a bump in the road. It'll soon be plain sailing. No, he doesn't say that. The response he gives, the place he points for comfort, is the knowledge that he is preparing a place for them in heaven. Effectively, he's telling them and us that we'll have to pass through many trials down here. And the way we cope with them is knowing that ultimately we will be with him in the Father's house in heaven. One of my favorite verses is John 16:33. Jesus said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's going to be tough down here, but don't worry, Jesus has won. You know, like the old Agatha Christie thing where you look up the last page and see what happens at the end to know the final. The last page, Jesus wins. Whatever troubles you go through, you're going to be in heaven with Jesus. Jesus has overcome the world. You can have confidence in this because Jesus says it, verse 2. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus wouldn't lie to you. Everything you know of him persuade you he's totally truthful and trustworthy. He said he's got to prepare a place for you and I to go to heaven. Believe him. But what will it be like? What's heaven going to be like? What's this place that he is preparing for us? Well, thirdly, the hope we have, verses 2 and 3. And firstly, just to say, it is a place in the Father's home. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some of us, by age or background, will be familiar with the authorized verse, in my Father's house are many mansions, which conjures up the image of individual grand residences. The sort of picture, at least it raises in my mind, is of sort of some National Trust property in a huge parkland. And there's yours, there's mine on the horizon, there's... That's not a helpful image. I think our translation's far better. In my Father's house are many rooms. You see, the key idea here is of a permanent residence in the family home. It's not going to be a case of, well, you'll be over there, fortunately, and my mansion will be a few hundred miles down the road. No, it's not going to be like that. We'll all be in the same house. But it's the family house. That's the key idea. The Bible uses many pictures to speak of heaven. It talks of paradise, it talks of a city, it talks of a better country, it talks of our inheritance. But for myself, I find this picture of a family home the simplest and most attractive. Because it gets across the sense of belonging, the sense of relationship. We belong in the family. The most wonderful thing about heaven will be the family. Does that shock you? Because I don't know whether family is a comforting idea for you or a painful idea. And the reason why it can be a painful idea is because even the best family down here is affected by sin. And many, many families are utterly devastated by sin down here. But in heaven, well, think about the family. Well, there'll be our Father. He's perfect now. There'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, our brother. He's perfect. And the rest of the children, your Christian brothers and sisters, well, in heaven, they'll be free of sin. And so will you be. So your family in heaven will be a pure joy. Because of the work Jesus did for us in going from us, his saving work through his death, his resurrection and ascension, we belong in the family. God is our Father, we are his children, and so we have a permanent place in the family home. And what a glorious hope that is. And that place is forever. That family will be together forever. You know, all sorts of things separate families down here. We grow up and leave home. And then even the best of families are parted by death down here. And sadly, things can also go horribly wrong, and families can break up down here. But there in heaven, we never grow out of the family. We never leave home. Death will never intervene there. Sin will never ruin the family there. We have a permanent place in the family home, in the Father's house. And we know that because our Savior is in heaven. He has ascended there, and that guarantees for us a place in the family home in heaven. So what a joyful thought. To be with our Father in his home, with our Lord Jesus, who has gone on ahead of us to prepare the place for us. Then secondly, it's a place with Jesus. And the wording of verse 3 here, that's what we're going to look at here, is I think it's delightful. It starts like this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to... Now, if you weren't looking at the passage, what would you think would come next? I will come again and take you to heaven, take you to the Father's house, take you to that place. But it doesn't. It says, or Jesus doesn't say that. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. To myself. To be where I am. The most wonderful thing about heaven will be the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Bunyan, in his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, puts these words into one of the pilgrims' mouths. I thought they seemed familiar. I quoted them about 5 weeks ago, but hey, they're worth hearing again. The Queen Mother had them read at her funeral service. And these are words from Mr. Standfast as he's about to die. And it says, "I see myself at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I'm going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself." Jesus has ascended to heaven and is living there in the Father's house until the day comes for him to return to this earth, and he will return to take us to be with him in the Father's home. Do you long to go and to be with Jesus in the Father's house? Paul said, didn't he, I think in Philippians 1 that we looked at recently, "I desire to depart and to be with Jesus, which is far better." How can we know that we have a place there? How can we know that I'm one of those that it's been prepared for? Fourthly, the way we know, verses 5 and 6. Or verses 4 to 6, sorry. Verses 4 and 5. "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" You know, one of the great blessings for us is that Thomas was spiritually so short-sighted. Because he asked the questions, doesn't he, that other people might have been afraid to ask. He doesn't preface it, but he could have done, "This may be a stupid question, but..." And in response to Thomas's questions, we have some wonderful truths. And here in response to Thomas's question, "Lord, we don't know where you go, so how can we know the way there?" We get one of the, probably one of the best known verses in the Bible, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus has gone from us to prepare a place. He has prepared that place by dying for us, then triumphantly rising for us from the dead, then ascending for us to heaven, presenting the merits of that death to his Father. His presence in heaven guarantees our presence in heaven. The place he has prepared for us is in the Father's home, in heaven, in the family home. How do we get there? Jesus says, "I am the way." You see, Jesus is also the road there. It's not that Jesus can point you to the right way. It's that Jesus is the right way. Jesus is the road to heaven. I, or any other Christian, you, talking to a non-Christian friend, can tell people the way to heaven, but Jesus is the way to heaven. So you want to be assured of a place in heaven? You want to know that it's been prepared for you? Then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Ask Jesus to take away your sin. Say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know my sin is keeping me out of heaven. Jesus, I'm relying on you, on your death, to bring me to heaven." Draw near to God through him. There is no other way. To get to heaven, to get to the Father's house, the only way is through faith in Jesus. That's the only way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If some stranger were to turn up on my door and say, "I'm trying to get to Shrewsbury, how do you get there?" I'd say, "Well, there are various ways. If you want probably the most direct route, go along the main road to Welshpool and so on and so forth. But if you fancy something more scenic, turn off at Abermule and go up to Montgomery and take the back road." And there are lots of ways you can get to Shrewsbury. But there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father's house. But what a wonderfully simple way it is. You don't have to go through any religious ritual. That won't get you there. No priest on earth, no pastor, no church, no religion, no baptism, no Lord's table, no communion, no mass, no pilgrimage. None of those things can get you there. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. Simply trust in Him. Rely on Him for forgiveness. Rely on Him for forgiveness alone, and He will take you there. Have you done that? The ascension of Jesus, as we close, encourages us to fill our minds with the thought of our home in heaven, with our Heavenly Father, with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. His ascension means He is now there. His presence there guarantees the place of all who will trust in Him, who will rely on Him for salvation. We should be longing for that day when He will come and take us there. Should be like one of the Puritan writers, Richard Sibbes. One of his books is preserved in Salisbury Cathedral Library, and Isaac Walton, friend, who wrote The Complete Angler, don't know how they knew each other, but he wrote this in the front of one of Richard Sibbes' books, The Repentant Sinner, I think it was, yeah. He wrote this phrase, "Of this blessed man let this just praise be given, heaven was in him before he was in heaven." Does what you learn of heaven in the Bible give you a longing to be there, a longing to go home? In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20, the NIV translates it like this. God says, "At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home." That is the great hope of every Christian because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus.